Notice here, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19. I want you to consider here the ways of an eagle. I want you to notice that. I'll explain what I mean by that here. It says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Notice again it says, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, the way of an eagle in the air. How many of you have ever seen an eagle soaring in the air? I remember I mentioned this was a while back here as we were coming down to Crete one Sunday morning. There was some fresh roadkill along the side of the road, and instead of a hawk landing there, there was an eagle. And it was just amazing. Of course, the eagle took off as our vehicle approached, you know, for its own protection. But again, you think about the way of an eagle in the air. Now, it's as far as eagles, that's something that I've been interested in off and on over the years. In fact, I had a few eagle items, you know, in my office. And when I was at the Christian school, some of the young people decided, oh, he likes collecting eagles. And so then I had all kinds of things with eagles. And one of the, I'm trying to remember where we found that. I think it was in North Texas. My wife was looking for something on Craigslist. And all of a sudden, she pulled up on the furniture section this table that was literally a mother eagle over a nest of eaglets. And it was a little lamp table, and it was amazing. I was sorry I had to sell that thing because we couldn't move it overseas. But as you think about the way of an eagle, and as far as eagles in the Bible, there's many references to eagles. In fact, I didn't take time to count them all, but 34 times I've read eagles are mentioned in the Bible. There's 60 kinds of eagles worldwide. I came across a book that explains some of these things. Eagles, of course, over the centuries have symbolized war, authority, imperial power, and might. In fact, you think about even our symbol in America, one of the quote-unquote Midas nations on the earth. Often eagles are referred to as king of the birds. This statement I pulled out of a book that I was reading on eagles a few years back. I wrote it down. Real eagles are awe-inspiring hunters, gentle and attentive parents, and masters of the winds. What I want for us to do here this morning is to take a look at some characteristics, some qualities of eagles as they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ and the King of Glory. First of all, I want you to consider the strength of God. Notice Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The strength of God as pictured in the eagle. As I was doing some reading, a crowned hawk eagle killed a bush buck, which is an African antelope, weighing 35 pounds, which was four times larger than the eagle. So again, it's the strength that these eagles have. Let's hear, as far as Scripture is concerned, and as it talks about the strength of God, Isaiah 40, very familiar passage, I want you to notice this here. In fact, let's look at verse 25. I want to look further down here. But verse 25, it says, to whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Again, his power and his strength. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Now, God does not ever doze off on the throne. If God dozed off on the throne, we'd all be in trouble. But again, he said he doesn't ever faint. He's never weary. In fact, as you think about creation, I just recently read the creation account in Genesis. And when you think about the day of rest that God had, he set aside the Sabbath day of rest. That was not because God was tired. It didn't get down to the end of the 6 days. It's, I'm weary. I need a day to rest. No, he did that as a pattern for us, as we see in Exodus chapter 20. So again, there's never a time God gets weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Every mother's thankful at the end of the day when young people finally tire out and go to sleep. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Notice the key is waiting upon the Lord. Some have the idea in mind waiting means that I just sit around and wait for God to do something. Now, let me ask you, If there's a waitress or a waiter waiting on your table, are you wanting them to stand around doing nothing? You're wanting to make sure they keep your glass full. You're wanting them to keep track and make sure you have everything you need. We're not talking about just sitting around doing nothing, waiting upon the Lord. It's as I'm busy serving, notice, I shall have renewed strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In fact, it's interesting. Eagles actually soar on turbulence. It's actually the turbulence of the winds that causes them to be able to mount up and soar upon the winds. Again, I want you to consider the strength of God. God is Almighty, powerful God. Second of all, I want you to consider also the protection of God. The protection of God. Notice with me Psalm 91. Psalm 91. There's a word picture given here in this passage I want for us to take notice of in relation to God. As we think about the protection that God provides His people. Notice it says in Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let me just say this. You know, a lot of people don't like to have God as an authority in their life. That's the safest place to be. Notice, abiding under the shadow of Almighty God. What I think is interesting is even the picture of in the wilderness. You know, the cloudy pillar, the fiery pillar, representation of God's glory on earth. Israel was to stay close to that the presence of God on earth. It says here in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, this does not mean that God has feathers and wings. This is a word picture, helping us understand how God watches over and shelters and protects us, even as the mother eagle is standing guard and watching over the little eaglet. Begin the protection of God. I want you to see also Job 39. Job 39. In this context of God answering Job and his demand of answers, again, as I've said, as we were studying in the book of Job, God never apologizes, and God never gives answers to Job as to why he was suffering. What God does is ask him a series of questions. Where were you when I created this? Where were you when this was created? So God reveals himself as creator to Job. Now, what you notice here, God asks him about eagles. It's very interesting here as we think about this. Job 39, verses 27 and 28. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. There's several statements mentioned there about eagles. If you think about the protection of God in pictured in the eagle here in verses 27 and 28. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? You think about how many times have you ever heard of an eagle building a nest on the ground? Notice an eagle will build a nest up on high for protection and safety for her eaglets. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. Again, this place of protection. Actually, as you understand, of course, a young eaglet is very helpless and vulnerable. When you think about the eagle's nest, as I was doing some reading on this, in 1922 there was an eagle's nest found near Vermilion, Ohio. It was actually 12 feet tall. Think about the massive size of this. Eagles, they build nests, they build mansion nests. But this eagle's nest was 12 feet tall and 8.5 feet across. Huge, huge nest. It weighed 2 tons. This huge nest. Why does the eagle do that? For the protection of her eaglets. What do you think about objects that are found in nests? They have found bison rib bones. They've even found light bulbs in eagles' nests. Even a newspaper. It's interesting. Eagles decide to be able to read the paper in the evening, evidently. But they've also found framed photographs like decorating the nest and all those things. A variety of things have been found in these eagles' nests. But again, you think about the protection of God. God gives us a place of shelter as well. Only as we abide under the shadow of Almighty God are we in a place of protection. But you think about the protection of God. Consider another aspect of eagles that relates to God, the vision of God. We saw it in Job 39, verse 29 again. From thence, from her nest, high up, she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. From what I understand, as I've read, eagle vision is 4 to 8 times better than human vision. They are able to see, an eagle is able to see a rabbit 1 to 2 miles away. Think about that. From the high vantage point, an eagle has the eyes to be able to see a rabbit 1 or 2 miles away. Poor little rabbit. Chasing down Bugs Bunny, right? But you think about as far as God. Proverbs 15, verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God's eyes, as a reference to his omniscience, God sees everything that takes place. We're often tempted to think, God, why do the wicked prosper? God, why don't you deal with the wickedness of our world? Well, God's taking notice of it. God is going to deal with it someday. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But you think about the fact that sometimes it seems that God doesn't take notice of the things that we do for him. God, I'm serving you faithfully, but I simply struggle. God takes notice. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees it all. Also, Psalm 34, verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. God takes notice. Even as I was reading through the book of Exodus, you know, the hard bondage, the toil that Israel experienced at the hand of the Egyptians. It's emphasized in, I believe it's Acts chapter 7, I have seen the trouble of my people Israel. It's emphasized twice. God sees, God takes notice of the things that we experience in our lives, good and evil. Again, the vision of God. Something else we learn from eagles is the provision of God. It says in Proverbs 39, verse 30, her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Again, you think about eagles only eating fresh kill, unlike vultures. I don't know. There were some vultures down in Texas that they would sit up in the trees when we'd go out walking. South Texas, you know, 25 miles from the border of Mexico. We'd go out walking in the evening, and these turkey vultures would sit up in the trees. It's like, are you watching me or what? And I was like, they would just sit up in the trees, just watching you walk down through there. But you think about that, these vultures. Vultures will eat something that's been dead for a while. Different from eagles. Eagles will only eat fresh kill. Eagles will fly up to 100 miles to find fresh meat. I want you to notice to me Psalm 103, the provision of God. I want you to notice a statement here. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. I believe there's a statement here that applies to us. We often forget all that God has done for us. We forget God's benefits. We're reminded of David here as he prays. It says, Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, that's why it's so important for us to even practice what that one hymn says. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. As you think about, so many times we forget what God has done for us. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Notice this, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God's provision. Eagles, from what I understand, will live up to 100 years in captivity. But it's interesting, eagles will get new feathers each year. So it's interesting as you understand the word picture here of our youth being renewed like the eagles. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean our body's going to be renewed like the, our bodies are getting older. But when you think about some of these older saints of God, that, they've served God their lives joyfully. And they have this joy going into older age, the older years. Their youth is renewed like the eagles, even as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Day by day, our inner man is renewed. Again, this provision of God. Notice me, James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Of course, Philippians 4:19, verse that a lot of people like quoting out of context. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1. So we think about this provision of God. We often focus on what we do not have instead of focusing on the gifts that God has already given to us. It says here in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice God does not change, and therefore he gives these good and perfect gifts. Everything that God gives to us will be good and perfect for us, even if it doesn't seem that way to us. God's provision. Something else is God's swiftness. Job 9:26, Job talks about his days passing away as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. From what I understand, eagles will often still hunt. They'll perch upon a tree and wait for hours. Literally, an eagle can fly up to 100 miles per hour. Think about that. And some have been clocked at diving up to 200 miles per hour to get their prey. The swiftness of God. What you notice to me about Deuteronomy 28 in relation to God? Actually, this is in relation to something that God said would happen. Job 28, verses 49. This is a warning that was given to Israel. And we see here a reference to the swiftness of eagles. Job 28, verse 49. In the context of Israel being judged for turning away from him, this warning that was given to Israel before they entered the promised land. Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. What God said would happen if they turned away from him. In fact, let's look at a little of the context here. It says, verse 47, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee. Notice verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And it shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, and so on. Again, what God is saying here is, if you don't serve me faithfully, joyfully, then I'm going to bring a nation upon you as swift as the eagles. Now, in history, we find out that was Babylon. You think about the judgment that God said would come if they did not serve him faithfully. If we turn away from God, there's a swiftness in God's action toward us. You think about that. Proverbs 23:5 talks about riches making themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know, how uncertain riches are. Notice with me, Lamentations chapter 4. Again, the swiftness of an eagle, picturing God acting swiftly in relation to judgment, chastisement. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 19. Again, in verse 17, verse 16, let's look at the context here. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. They hunt our steps that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. It says in verse 19, our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointing of the Lord, was taken in their pits. Of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. Again, I want you to notice here the swiftness of the eagle. Also, Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. I fear for our nation today. Our nation that has turned away from the truth of God. They do not care for the things of God. So you notice Habakkuk chapter 1, again, we see another reference here to near the end of the Old Testament. We see a reference here to the judgment of God, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Again, this reference here to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, the width of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves." Again, this is a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. Notice, they are more fierce than the evening wolves. "And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup as with the east wind. They shall gather to captivity as the sand." Again, the swiftness of the enemy of God, of the enemy of God's people, I should say, pictures the swiftness of God. God will swiftly execute judgment. I'll pause there just a moment. Let you think about something, though. We often think of swiftness as God acting immediately. God does not always act immediately. Remember it says in Ecclesiastes? Because the sentence is delayed, I don't remember the exact wording now, but because a sentence is delayed, it's set in a person to continue in their wickedness. Well, I got away with it. God must not care. That's a dare statement to God. In fact, Israelites, after God had given warning of judgment upon their nation, God doesn't see. Everything's going on as it always has. God does not see. God will act swiftly when He begins to act. What do you think about that? The sentence may be delayed, but when God acts, He acts swiftly. Consider another quality of God, the severity of God. What does it mean, Proverbs 30, verse 17? Some very, think of the word for it here. I know, I'll just read this verse. Proverbs 30, verse 17. How many young people need to read this verse? Rebellious against authority in their lives. "The eye that mocketh at his father," Proverbs 30, verse 17, "the eye that mocketh at his father, and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. The young eagles shall eat it." Whew. How many young people have told their parents, "I hate you. I can't wait for the day I can get out of this house." Why don't you just leave then? You think about how many rebellious young people fallen right into the judgment of God, the severity of God. Eagles sometimes decapitate their prey. Their talons will inflict severe wounds. Of course, their hooked beak is for tearing flesh from a carcass. As far as the severity of God, I want you to notice Romans chapter 11. We live in a day when liberal preachers like talking about the love of God as if God is love and that only. Now, there's another side to God. See, God is a holy God, and God must judge wickedness. God must judge sin. Let's hear this reference to the severity of God. I want for us to take a look at the context of this. This is in the context of Apostle Paul dealing with Gentiles in relation to their attitude towards Israel. And I want you to consider this false doctrine to that's prominent today in Roman Catholicism and Protestant churches. This is replacement theology. In fact, if you think about George W. Bush and a lot of these presidents, they believed in a replacement theology because of their Protestant churches. If you think about that replacement theology even makes its way into our government as we deal with Israel in many cases. It says in Romans 11, verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. Dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. I'm the last prophet of God, and they're seeking to kill me. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God will always have a remnant, even if it's a small remnant. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then there's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But be it by works, then is it no more of grace, no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written. By the way, we're not going to deal with Calvinism here, but there's verses here that Calvinists will take out of context to prove their false doctrines. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them, that their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And God, and all the Gentiles said, amen. Salvation, God included us Gentiles in this offer of salvation. Verse 12, now if the fall of them, of Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Again, God is going to save Israel someday. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh. He wanted to provoke them to jealousy, so that they would want to respond to the truth that the Gentiles were receiving. What do we see in the book of Acts? Totally the opposite took place. They were upset that the offer of salvation was given to the Gentiles and wanted to keep salvation from the Gentiles. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You know, as Gentiles, we're grafted in. He's saying we're not something special. We're grafted in. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but notice, fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now, I don't believe we as Gentile believers can lose our salvation. What he's emphasizing here is this arrogance and this pride, this high-mindedness toward Israel. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On that which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Now, what do you think about the severity of God in relation to Israel? Remember what the Jews cried out to Pilate? His blood be on us and on all our children. I believe that was literally fulfilled. First of all, in A.D. 70. As the Roman army marched in under the leadership of General Titus and literally destroyed the city of Jerusalem, slaughtering Jews right and left. His blood be on us and on all our children. That's exactly what happened in the city of Jerusalem. I believe you think about the Catholic Crusades. The Catholic Crusades, they had a reason why, they stated reason why, but literally they also attacked the Jews. Not only that, but they also attacked Anabaptists in those Crusades. You think about the Jews being slaughtered at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church. His blood be on us and all our children. You think about down through the centuries. Time after time after time, the Jews were butchered and slaughtered. You think about Hitler. Literally slaughtering and gassing millions of Jews. They got their request. The severity of God. Do you notice what Paul says here? If we as Gentiles become high-minded in relation to Israel,
We could face the severity of God.
You think about this. Back in Romans chapter 9, Paul deals with Pharaoh. I just read this here in my Bible reading. It's interesting. Pharaoh hardened his heart, but it also says God hardened his heart. The Bible talks about the mercy of God, but also the judgment of God. You think about why Pharaoh was raised up. The Bible very clearly says that God raised Pharaoh up to show forth his power. We could say his severity in judgment. God says very clearly, here's why I've raised you up, Pharaoh. Could Pharaoh have responded to the word of the Lord? I believe he could have. But it says he hardened his heart. You know, a lot of times, in a lot of cases, God has a hardened heart to work with. But you think about the judgment that came upon Egypt because of the hardened heart of Pharaoh. In fact, it got to the point where the Egyptians were saying, "Doth he not know that Egypt is destroyed? There's nothing left in Egypt. Let him go. Get Israel out of here. All of us are going to be dead." After the last plague, the severity of God. Listen to me, Hebrews chapter 10. This is the other side of God that the liberals don't like to talk about. Why? Because they're going to stand before the severe God in judgment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Now, there are some who say that this teaches the loss of salvation. That's not true at all. Again, it's not the purpose to explain all this, but again, Hebrews 10, verse 26. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." You think about that in the Old Testament. After God had established the Sabbath law in Israel, a man was found out collecting sticks on the Sabbath day. God says he must die. You think about the severity of God. But yet it also says that God loved the nation of Israel, loved the people of Israel. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and accounted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done desperate unto the Spirit of grace." Notice that last statement. Having done desperate unto the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. You think about how God gives grace to someone. God waits. In fact, God waited 120 years before he destroyed this earth with a flood. God waited. God had grace and mercy. When the time ran out, when the time of God's grace ran out, there was a destruction upon the earth. Notice here it says, having done desperate unto the Spirit of grace. Literally, that's an insult of the Spirit of grace who gives us the grace, the time to get things right. Insulting the Spirit of grace. "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Notice this statement. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's one of the things I believe America is lacking, is a fear of God. America, so-called Christian nation, is lacking a fear of God. You know, if I really have a fear of God, I'm afraid of disobeying him. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what Solomon said was the summary of man's life. Fear God and keep his commandments. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Again, this is a different God than liberals like to preach about. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." A consuming fire. I think of Mount Sinai. As God came down on Mount Sinai, it says it was smoking. It was on fire. Can you imagine seeing that? The severity of God. Last of all, the faithfulness of God. Lamentations chapter 3. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah's book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 21 and following. One of my favorite hymns is the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I had that saying at my ordination service. Think about the faithfulness of God. As far as eagles are concerned, eagles will keep the same mate for life. It's interesting. They'll be faithful for life. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 and following. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. Now, if you look at the context of this, Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of Israel, Jerusalem. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. So much for God's compassions. You look at God's judgment. Israel was in ruins because of Babylon. Again, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Now, it's hard to remember the faithfulness of God when God is stirring up the nest. I want you to notice this reference here in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. As eagles will build their nest, they'll put thorns, bones, twigs, and so on. They'll use those to build the base of the nest. And then the eagle will lay out wool and feathers, fur of animals, to line the nest for comfort. When the mother eagle considers that it's time for the eaglet to leave the nest, leave home, here's what some parents need to do as 20-some-year-old children are returning home. That's amazing. You know, our government has made it easier for them to say, you know, we're going to raise the time when you can be on your parents' insurance and all that. As long as you go home, you can 26, you can live off your parents a little bit longer. Anyway, weird world we live in. But basically what the mother eagle will do is the mother eagle will stir up the nest. So all those bones and thorns and all those things are exposed. And all of a sudden the eaglet is, you know, not so little anymore, but that eaglet that's time to supposed to leave the nest, this is getting a little uncomfortable here. I want you to think about this. God sometimes stirs up the nest in our lives. How uncomfortable is that? You think about the church in Jerusalem. They were content in staying in the nest. God said, go out into the uttermost parts of the earth. And yet they were staying in the nest of the church of Jerusalem, getting larger and larger and larger. Like I've said, God broke up the first megachurch so that they would scatter. God sent persecution into Jerusalem, making it uncomfortable for them. You notice here it says in Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. There was no strange God with him. Notice again, bearing on her wings. In fact, Exodus 19:4 says that Israel was brought out of Egypt on eagle's wings. As we close, notice me, 1 Peter chapter 4. So we think about the faithfulness of God as God stirs up the nest in our lives. You know, it's not an enjoyable, pleasant experience. That's why we must trust God's faithfulness when the nest is stirred up. Maybe you're going through a trial today. Remind you of God's faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Make sure that we glorify God as we go through times of suffering. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Gossips. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If righteous saved people go through suffering, what's going to happen to the unsaved? Think about that eternal hell. That's what that's talking about. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 19. Wherefore, Let them that suffer according to the will of God. Oh, it's God's will for you to be wealthy and healthy, right? That's the lie of the Word of Faith movement. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him and well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So when God begins to stir up the nest, notice, I'm entrusting the keeping of my soul to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God, I believe You know best. Think about the stirring up of the nest that the eagle does for the eaglet. How many times has God stirred up the nest in your life? But how many times we doubt the goodness and the faithfulness of God as the nest is stirred up? Are we going to trust Him as a faithful Creator? Faithful Creator. Will you stand with me here this morning? If we could fully comprehend God, He would not be God. God is incomparable to all other gods. He's also incomprehensible. But God has revealed some things about Himself so we can learn to trust Him. Let's see.